Our first reading is from Isaiah chapter 11, beginning with the first verse. There shall come forth a root, a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, nor decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw with the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters covers the sea. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nation inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. The word of the Lord.
The second reading is from Romans chapter 15, beginning in the 7th verse. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. And it is written, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again, it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. The word of the Lord.
My dear friends in Christ, the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all across the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw how many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. The Gospel of the Lord.
Friends, let's pray together. Father, as we come before you this morning, we ask that you would reveal yourself to us in new and deeper ways. Father, show us Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, friends, it's that time of year when we're all getting our house prepared for Christmas. Now, maybe you're getting your house ready because you are about to throw a party. Maybe you have family traveling in from out of state. Or maybe Christmas is that season in which that brings out your inner Clark Griswold, if you will. Maybe you're that person that loves to put the 250 strands of lights on your house and it's the brightest in the neighborhood. Well, whatever this season looks like for you, this is a season of preparation. That's what we're all in. All of our trees are going up. Now, in my house, we have a tradition where on the Friday after Thanksgiving, that's when we put up our tree. We take out all of our Christmas decorations, and it allows us to not have to go out on Black Friday, so we stay in and we put up all the Christmas decorations. Now, normally it doesn't take us too long, just maybe a couple hours, except for this one time. Here's what happened. We woke up, this is a couple years ago, we woke up and we started pulling out all of the Christmas decorations. And of course we said, well, we can't really even begin to put up the Christmas decorations until we clean the house. So we started cleaning the house. And then we realized where we wanted to put the tree, well, there was furniture there, so we had to rearrange the furniture. Well, then we started moving the furniture and we started realizing that things weren't as organized as we had thought. Have you ever done that where you've moved the couch or you've moved that chair and you reveals all that nastiness that's under the, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Now add a few kids, we have five, add five kids to that mix and you've got dirty laundry, you've got old food, you've got lost toys, you get the picture. So now on top of all of that, this house that we lived in, the downstairs was shaped kind of like an L, if you will. It was just a big, long house shaped like an L. And I didn't have a garage, and so this little nook, which was supposed to be a den, that became that place where over the years I would store stuff that I didn't really know what to do with, but I'm just going to put it right there and I'm going to deal with it later. And after about 4 or 5 years of that, it was bad. But we realized, okay, where we wanted to put the tree, we couldn't actually put the tree because all of that stuff was starting to come out into the living room. So, long story short, what should have only taken us a couple hours took us like 3 days. Yeah, we had a lot of cleaning we had to do. We had many trips to Goodwill. We had thrown away a lot of stuff. But here's what happened. Once we did all of that, we were able to rearrange that room the way that that room was supposed to be arranged. We were able to make that into a den. And we were actually able to put the Christmas tree into there. And what it did was it allowed us to live into that room differently than we'd ever been able to live into that room. In fact, it actually made us feel like we had a completely new house. See, every time I think about the season of preparation, I think about the Christmas tree that we put up in that room. And it reminds me of the lyrics to that song, Joy to the World, where it says, "Let every heart prepare him room." See, Advent is a season of preparation, and that's what we're celebrating today. We're celebrating the season of preparation, but it isn't really about decorating the house. See, every single one of us, we have clutter and we have junk that builds up in our hearts, it builds up in our souls, and it builds up in our lives. And it really needs to be dealt with if we're going to experience Jesus anew this coming Christmas. Now, more than likely, we've all got those junk, those sins, those anxieties, those distractions. We've all got those, and we've been setting them aside, thinking, hey, you know what, I'm going to deal with them later. But we don't, and they just keep piling up. And then we begin singing songs, and we begin hearing sermons, and we begin watching plays about this Jesus who is coming, and we hear songs about Jesus who is Emmanuel, this God with us, and we look around and we say, well, where is he? I don't see him. See, that's why we need the season of Advent, friends, because it calls to us and it says, let every heart prepare him room. And it says to each of us individually, is there room in your heart for Jesus? See, Advent is a season that allows us to get honest about all of those cluttered places in our lives that we haven't dealt with. And it tells us to deal with it so that we can be prepared to receive all the blessings and all the benefits that come when our Savior Jesus and his kingdom breaks in. And so on this second Sunday of the season of Advent, we're going to look at a character that calls to us, that tells us how to do this very thing. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. We're going to be in the gospel passage that we read just a moment ago. And it features the character of John the Baptist. And now John is kind of an eccentric character. Sometimes we're not always sure what to do with him. But John the Baptist is the quintessential Advent character, because he's the one that calls us to prepare the way of the Lord. And what we're going to see today is that John directs us in what it looks like to make room for Jesus in our hearts and in our lives. So if you have your Bibles, read along with me. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who has spoken through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Matthew, in his account, emphasizes two things when it comes to John. He emphasizes where he is, and he emphasizes John's message. He emphasizes John's location and John's message. And we're going to look at both of those this morning. And in fact, it's his location that actually sets the context for the message. So let's start there. Where is John? Well, John is in the wilderness. He's in the wilderness of Judea specifically. Now, all throughout scriptures, the wilderness is a place of spiritual significance. See, all of Israel's leaders, many of their prophets, have spent time in the wilderness. In fact, actually, after this scene, Jesus becomes baptized by John, and then he goes out into the wilderness for 40 days. But what's most significant to the people, to John's hearers at the time, is that the wilderness would make Israel think of the Exodus. The Exodus is that kind of quintessential identifying event for all of Israel, where God leads them out of oppression, and he leads them to the promised land, to their land. Now, before they got to the promised land, they actually had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And the reason that they wandered in the wilderness was because they failed to simply trust God when God told them to go and take the land of Canaan. And so as a consequence, they wandered for 40 years. In fact, that generation died in the wilderness. But you see, here's the thing. God used the wilderness not just as a way of punishing them for their lack of trust, but he used it as a way of purification. See, it was in the wilderness that Israel learned how to trust God. It was in the wilderness that God was able to work on his people by getting rid of all of those things that would keep them from experiencing life abundantly when they actually moved into the promised land. Because you see, it was in the wilderness that they were able to shed all of the burdens that they were carrying around, and it got them ready for what God had in store for them. Even today for Christians, the wilderness is actually a very powerful spiritual symbol. You see, whenever we go through trials, whenever we go through suffering, whenever we go through dark nights of the soul, We say that God is leading us through the wilderness just like he led Israel. Those times are rarely ever fun. But you see, it's in those spiritual wildernesses that God is able to get our attention. And when he gets our attention, he can show us that we can't keep on living the way that we've been living. In the wilderness, he's able to show us that we can't keep moving on business as usual, so to speak. See, it's in the spiritual wildernesses that God is able to break through all of the noise that clutters our minds so that we can finally deal with the things in our life that keep us from living life abundantly. And by life abundantly, I don't mean like prosperity. I don't even mean constant happiness. What I mean is eternal life, which is the life that we can experience now that's promised in the age to come. Don't forget this, that when Israel was in the wilderness, that God was still the one leading them. See, that's really important because the wilderness is not just a place of trial. The wilderness is not just a symbol of punishment. It's not just a symbol of purification. It's actually a symbol of refuge also. And I know that kind of sounds kind of funny because the wilderness is a very harsh place. It's very unwelcoming. But think of it this way. In the wilderness, you get away from all the craziness of life. See, we live life at such a frantic pace. We're overwhelmed by so many things. And that's not just schedule. I'm talking about trials and sufferings. A lot of times we have just people just talking at us. And sometimes it's people telling us what we want to hear, but not necessarily what we need to hear if we want to find life. But in the wilderness, God can break through all of that. You think of it this way. We live at the beach. And what do? When we need to clear our heads? We go sit on the sand and watch the waves for a little bit. And it gives us a little bit of clarity, right? See, the wilderness is like that. You can also think of the story of the prophet Elijah. Elijah is fleeing from his life out in the wilderness. But it is in the wilderness that he's able to hear God's still small voice. So here's where I'm going with this morning. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you feel like you're in a spiritual wilderness. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're faced with many trials and you're faced with many sufferings. Maybe you're burdened by sin. Maybe you're weighed down. Maybe your life hasn't turned out for you the way that you wanted it to turn out. Maybe you're searching for meaning. Maybe you're searching for faith. Maybe you're just wondering, is all of this actually even worth it? Well, here's the truth. You see, it's because it's in those places that God is able to meet with us. And it's in those places that if you're willing, God's truth and God's love and God's guidance can break in and break through all of the noise and lead us to true life. See, that's why the wilderness does not have to be a place of despair. So John is in the wilderness, but notice verse 6. Here's what he says. Here's what it says in verse 6 of Matthew chapter 3. That people were coming to John, they were confessing their sins, they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River. See, in the wilderness, God has placed a river. That's the point here. And I love how God himself says it in the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 43:19, God himself says, "Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth, and do you see it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." See, don't miss that. See, in the wilderness, which is a place of isolation and a place of barrenness, there's a river. See, rivers are places for nourishment. They're places for provision. Rivers are places for healing and cleansing. And ultimately, rivers are sources of life. Now, specifically to Israel and to the Jewish mind, the River Jordan was a very sacred symbol because it was a symbol of God's work in their life. You see, after 40 years of wandering around in the wilderness, Joshua leads Israel across the Jordan River, and it's once they cross the Jordan River that they're finally able to receive the promised land that God had in store for them. You see, the Jordan River is a symbol of, it's this definitive threshold that once it's crossed, it ends a life of wandering, and it allows you to enter into a new life. See, John the Baptist was in the wilderness in the place of the Exodus. He was baptizing in the Jordan River, which is a threshold from an old life to a new. See, it's those locations that make up the context for his message, which goes like this. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, the kingdom was something that was constantly on the minds of the Jewish people. See, the kingdom was that time, that promised time in which God's Messiah would come and restore the throne of David, and it would rule over Israel, bringing freedom from oppression. It would bring peace. It would bring justice and equity. And so John comes on the scene, and he's saying, hey, guys, the wait is over. The kingdom is at hand. His message is one of urgency. See, this is a message of a forerunner. And forerunners in those days were people who would go into a city ahead of a king who was coming, and he would let the people know that, hey, the king's coming. And that would give them advanced warning so that they could fix all the potholes in the road, so they could clean up the city a little bit, they could get things in order, so that they could do everything that they needed so that when the king arrived, nothing would interfere with his travel and he would be able to be welcomed into the city. That's why he says, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. See, a forerunner was not just for the king's benefit only. See, a forerunner was for the benefit of the people of the city as well. It gave them time to prepare because when the king would enter into a new city, he would assess the situation and he would ask, hey, how have things been in my absence? The wicked would be punished, the faithful would be rewarded, but the one thing that everybody understood was that when the king arrived, that you couldn't go on living business as usual. Things would change. That's because when the king arrives, he would set up his own rule. He would bring his own agenda and he would bring his own new state of affairs. See, when the king comes, there's a new way of life. The status quo changes. And you can't keep on living this new life according to old ways. And so, repentance is what becomes the central message of John's proclamation here. Repentance. What does that mean? See, repentance, simply put, means simply to turn around. That's what it means. It means to turn around. Repentance says, I'm living life in one way, and now I'm going to live life in another way, specifically God's way. How do we repent? Well, we repent when we get really honest about those things that weigh us down. We repent when we clean out all the corners of the rooms of our lives that need to be cleaned out. And we do that by confessing our sins. We do that by confessing our burdens. We confess our anxieties and our doubts and our fears and our frustrations, and we lay them down at the feet of Jesus, who is the only one who can offer us true forgiveness and who is the only one who can offer us true freedom and true life. Remember, it was Jesus who said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so we repent, not so that we can be punished for our sins. We repent and we turn to a new way of life so that we can lay down all of those things that keep us from receiving the blessings of the king and of his coming kingdom. See, repentance always leads to salvation, and salvation leads to new life. And so here we have John. He's in the wilderness, he's baptizing at the River Jordan, and what he's doing is he's calling us to a decision. See, rivers in scriptures, it's a symbol of provision, but it's also a symbol of decision. The question is, are you going to continue, or are you going to receive this coming king with the promise of new life or not? Tolkien once wrote this really great, famous line that goes like this. He says, not all who wander are lost. Not all who wander are lost. I think he's absolutely right. I love that line. But you see, even Tolkien understood this. He understood that there are different kinds of wanderings. See, there is aimless wandering, but then there is wandering that is earnestly seeking something, seeking some type of truth, some type of freedom. And it's that wandering that actually leads somewhere. Israel was wandering in the wilderness, But eventually, God led them to a river. And once they had faith enough to cross it, only then were they able to enter into all the goodness of the promised land. You see, and that's the point that John the Baptist is making for us this morning. Wandering in the wilderness always leads to a decision at the river. And John calls us to the river, and he says, are you going to receive this coming king? See, that's the thing about Jesus. Are you going to receive King Jesus? Here's the thing about Jesus. Jesus is a decisive figure. And Jesus is a person who never lets us remain neutral about him. You can remain in the wilderness if you want, but I can guarantee you that you're never going to find life there. See, it's only by crossing over the river by faith that we're able to enter into the kingdom. Jesus was the one who said in John 14 that I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no man comes to the Father but through me. Any other way only leads to a lifetime of wandering. And so that's why this season of preparation is actually a gift to us. See, it brings us to a river, and it asks us once again, are you prepared to receive Jesus? Are you prepared to place your faith and trust in the King who is coming so that you might receive the life of the coming kingdom? Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, well, I've already done that. I've been a Christian for a long time. I've already received Jesus as my Lord. Well, Advent is for the disciples of Jesus. It gives us a chance to clean out all those corners of our lives where we've just been letting things pile up. See, none of us lead perfect lives. Sometimes we have those things in our lives that we say, you know what, I'm going to deal with it later, and then we never do. Advent is the time to deal with it. And so in Advent, it's a time to confess all of those things to Jesus, who stands ready to forgive all of our sins. See, Jesus is ready to forgive, and you know what? Jesus already knows everything that's in your heart anyways. It's kind of a silly thing to think that we could hide something from the God who knows all things. It's why we start every service with this prayer, Father, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. So cleanse the thoughts of our hearts. Maybe you're here this morning and you're like, yeah, I hear you, but my life is so cluttered with junk that I don't even know where to start. Well, friends, here's the truth for you in Advent. And let me say it this way. This whole preparation analogy that I've been playing off of, it kind of breaks down a bit when we understand who Jesus is. You see, when you invite your friends over, you clean up so that your messiness doesn't distract them, right? But Jesus is the exact opposite, and it's what makes him different than any other king. See, Jesus understands that you can never clean up enough for him. On your own, you can never do enough to clean yourself up. Jesus wants to be the one to come in and do the cleaning for you. See, in a couple weeks, we're going to celebrate Christmas. We're going to celebrate that time when the God of the universe stepped down out of heaven and he took on flesh and he became a human just like us. And you know what? He didn't wait for the world to get its act together. He didn't wait for the world to clean up all of its messiness and then say, okay, now I'm going to come down. No, in fact, he actually stepped down into the messiness of the world. He stepped down into the darkness of the world. It's because of the messiness in the world and that's in our lives that this baby in a manger that we're going to worship in a few weeks actually came. And you know that baby eventually grows up and he takes our sin and he takes all of our messiness and he nails it all to the cross. And then he rises again 3 days later and he says, hey, all that messiness has been taken care of. Trust me, if Jesus can handle all the messiness in the world, he can definitely handle the messiness that's in your life. So how do we prepare for Christmas during this Advent season? You simply open the door and you let Jesus in. You let Jesus come in and you let Jesus clean up all of the messiness that's in our lives. And we give him all of our brokenness, all of our doubts, all of our confusion. We let him come in and rearrange all the furniture and let him make our hearts and our lives a place for him to dwell. See, that's what it means to place our faith, simply is what it means to place our faith in Christ. We simply receive by grace, simply receive his grace by faith, and he does the rest. So the great line of the song says, let every heart prepare him room. And so the question for us this morning is, your heart, is your heart prepared to receive Jesus? And by preparation, all I mean is it open? See, a prepared heart is simply an open heart. And the call for us this morning is to open our hearts to Jesus, the only one who can clean our lives by his grace.